To Brother David again for his second subject. The tabernacle of God is being built again. Sorry, the tabernacle of David is being built again. Do apologise.
Right, brothers and sisters, we go please to Ezekiel 21. And again, it's a well-known passage of Scripture that we see the Almighty demonstrating the breakdown now of this kingdom. Verse 25, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is it come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Those three overturnings, the removal of the priest king and the establishment in prospect of he who will come as priest king. After the overturnings of the Babylonians, the Romans, and of course Christ himself. And that establishes for us, brethren and sisters, that those former things are to be swept away. The ancient kingdom of Israel is to be gone, and it is to be changed, unalterably changed, very different from however it was before. But this needs also to be linked with prospect. So perhaps you would come to Isaiah 11. Although we're very familiar with this as a chapter, we want to break into it at verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And again, brethren and sisters, we know the three passages that relate to that particular promise. Numbers and Habakkuk and here in Isaiah. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is the prospect. This is where it's going to be restored to Israel and to the Israel of God in a spiritual context, having been overturned and removed. So this, in prophecy, brethren and sisters, is the promise of restoration. This is the change about that is to come. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious." So no longer just the house of Israel, but the Gentiles are also incorporate in this great prospect which is being laid out here by Isaiah. Move on to chapter 16. And verse 5. "And in mercy," we've read of the sure mercies of David, "in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting unto righteousness." And we have that concept again there of the tabernacle of David that we've seen in earlier passages, brethren and sisters, relate to the household rather than being a natural building. But it's very obvious from that particular verse who it is that is being referred to, and sitting upon the throne in the tabernacle of David. in judgment and hasting righteousness. It was to be the key, wasn't it? The coming of the Lord, the King of righteousness, a King to reign in righteousness and judgment. And Isaiah chapter 45. And at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And that is the prospect for the nations, brethren and sisters. And those elements are revealed to us in countless passages of Scripture, and particularly, of course, when you come to the very end of our scriptures. Just one from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 12. And verse 14. Thus saith the Lord against all my evil neighbours that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass that after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass that if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. This is the work in the kingdom age, brethren and sisters. This is the prospect for those of us, God willing, who come to that kingdom time and are helpers with our Lord in bringing the nations to him. This is the thing that is laid before him here. And he uses the phrase, doesn't he? Then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Just as you were perhaps constructing an edifice or anything. It's part of the construction. And now please to Amos and chapter 9, which is the most monumental of the passages that we shall share together this evening. The early part of the chapter confirms the sacrificial Mosaic order is now over, but I direct you please to verse 11. And I think the most wonderful thing that I know of this particular section that we're going to share together now, brethren and sisters, came to me more years ago than I care to think, from a talk given by the late Brother Harry Whittaker, where in dealing with this particular chapter, he made known to us that this particular chapter in Amos was the synagogue reading for Friday, the 14th of May, 1948. Just have that in mind. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant the vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall be no more pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. What a monumental passage that is, in the light, brethren and sisters, of what Brother Harry informed us of all those years ago. They read that in the synagogues in Israel on the day the state of Israel was formed. Reformed, I should say. And because the elements are yet to be in completion fulfilled, we have the wondrous, wondrous privilege, you and I, brethren and sisters, of being inculcated now within the concept of those things which are promised by the Almighty. We have indeed a high and lofty calling. And I bring you back now to Acts chapter 15. Pick it up again at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's established in the Old Testament, brethren and sisters, that the Gentiles would be part and parcel of that promise, because Israel had rejected it. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. So the Gentiles, as we know again from Acts, received the Holy Spirit, some of them before they had been baptized, you'll remember, which is an amazing thing. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So the Gentiles and the Jews in Christ now, members of the ecclesia here at Jerusalem and elsewhere, were all part and parcel of this reconstituted household of David. And it's reinforced, as we have read previously, by Barnabas and Paul. Then all the multitude kept silence. Well, they would do, wouldn't they, after Peter's statement, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. It was a miraculous work that had been conducted. And after that they had held their peace, well, there was nothing to say by these folk who were trying to get them to go back to Judaism. And James answered, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. There's the principle. The Gentiles are incorporate in the purpose of God. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he's quoting now Amos. After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. And that's the process that's going on now, brothers and sisters. The house of Israel had its day then. But God's people are still part of his purpose. He has not cast them off utterly and completely and irrevocably. But they have been punished and have been held until, brethren and sisters, the constitution of this building will be complete. That the residue, verse 17, of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And I see that as the residue of men, as the men of Israel. The residue of the men of Israel might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And it's the work of the Lord. And he sent his son, brethren and sisters, in order that he might bring this to fruition. And it is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I have salvation and are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in an exalted space, you and I, because we are part and parcel of this tabernacle of David, not a building as in bricks and mortar or even of canvas or goat's hair. But we are a spiritual house, brethren and sisters, and are part and parcel of this household of David. And it's perhaps sometimes difficult for us living the lives we do in our far-off day, so different from the ancient days of which the Bible eloquently speaks, to see our lives within the context of the purpose of God. But we should, because within the context of it, brethren and sisters, is the hope and expectation of those things yet to be. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And it seems to me, as we look at these verses now, that Paul has in mind those things that were discussed in that conference in Acts chapter 15 at Jerusalem, when Peter spoke and Barnabas and Paul himself, of course, and James did that masterly summary. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. So if the natural goes, brethren and sisters, we have this building of God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, that's us now, but for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What a passage that is. How Paul so wonderfully opens to us, brethren and sisters, the spiritual aspect of our calling in Jesus. that these wonderful promises, it matters not about the things which are of the natural man and the natural man's possessions. They can all go, it doesn't matter. But it's this spiritual house, brethren and sisters, that we have been brought onto and are part of its rebuilding process as the Almighty works through those promises that were made in the prophets. And the next chapter and verse 16, chapter 6. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Remember, brethren and sisters, we are the temple of God in the manner in which the New Testament uses that phrase. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is no promise of man, brethren and sisters. This is the promise of the Almighty God to each and every one of us sat in this room now. And he asks us to be separate from the world in which we live. And that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because we rub shoulders with it. And we're living in it. But we're not to be of it. And it's a very salutary thing, brethren and sisters, because the exhortation there is very so powerfully true. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, there's a presumption there, of course, brethren and sisters, if we do mess with the unclean, then the Lord will not receive us. And it's a powerful thought, because we are part of something which is holy, just as Moses constructed through those who helped him in the wilderness that holy meeting place between God and man, and the strict laws of observance that had to be undertaken, and how, as we have seen demonstrated by one or two of the passages that we've looked at, that you couldn't just mess with the ark on peril of your life, not even to touch it in a moment of what seemed to be emergency. And Uzzah's life was taken from him because he had sinned. And those had sinned also who put it upon a cart instead of having the Levites carry it. And we are dealing, brethren and sisters, with the God of all creation. And we need to be advised by his word as to how we are and with whom we have to do. Ephesians and chapter 2. And this will be fresh in your memory. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. There's the word again. The household of David, which is now being rebuilt, and are built upon the foundation Not of man's devising, brethren and sisters, not on blocks of concrete that have been laid in the earth, but upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's a spiritual house. It's a spiritual building. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I never cease to wonder at that 22nd verse. That our service to the Lord, brethren and sisters, our discipleship, our fellowship together in our various ecclesias is all part and parcel of this spiritual building that is being constructed together. So it doesn't matter where we are within a region or within a country even. But our service to the Lord, brethren and sisters, needs to be of the very highest standard. It needs us to make our every effort in order that we might conform to those things which are laid for us in this word of life, and not to deal with it flippantly and to come to it occasionally, but to have it part and parcel of our existence, as it was indeed many of those of whom we have read already this evening, but particularly, of course, in the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would we have been, brethren and sisters, had he looked at those things that were going to be before him when he was in Gethsemane and said, I don't want to go through with this. We wouldn't be here, would we? And so wondrous was his giving, brethren and sisters, not just giving of monetary things or even of his time, but giving his life in order that through those things that he did then, we have this wondrous, wondrous opportunity of being part of this wonderful purpose of God. I'm going to read you a couple of verses from 2 Samuel. There's no need for you to turn these up. I've already worked you hard enough back in this particular passage, this particular area. But I just want to bring your attention in the light of these things that we're sharing together now. These particular verses, which I think are significant and important. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. But it's that trust in the horn of his salvation, his high tower and his refuge. And if David could see those things, brethren and sisters, with his eye of faith, in the day and generation in which he lived and the persecutions that he endured, and to observe those things which key so wonderfully with the things that we're sharing together. And then Revelation and chapter 11. And verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. The work of the 1,000 years is over in that description there. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worship God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou that thou shouldst give a reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, there's only two ways in which we can see that, brethren and sisters, that last verse. Either this is the original ark that God has reserved through all those ages from when it disappeared from human sight. And that's a natural way. And God has saved it for that purpose. But because this is a book of sign and symbol, I think, brethren and sisters, we need to think in terms of what we all know relative to the spiritual vision that we are being given here. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, brethren and sisters, was crucified and then died, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. No human engineering there. And we are told in the word that through his flesh he gave access into the Holy of Holies. And if you think in terms of the tabernacle of Moses, brethren and sisters, and the veil that was withdrawn once a year on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest went in, you will recall, bearing blood, and goes into the Holy of Holies with incense, and it was made as one at that one particular moment of time, just once in the year, when the high priest appeared before the Ark of the Covenant. And I think the Almighty, in guiding John here in the vision that he had and the revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the temple of God opened in heaven and the Ark of the Testament made clear to all those, brethren and sisters, who have been called to these great and precious things. The Lord Jesus has opened up the way for that. And we are reminded, brethren and sisters, how wondrous is the work of the Lord in laying the foundation for each and every one of us, that we may be part of this building, this holy temple, this reconstructed tabernacle of David, seen not in bricks and mortar and such, but in the spiritual house that ultimately God will dwell in. And that's beyond comprehension, I think, for us to fully appreciate and realize the wondrous things that the Almighty has given to us in prospect through his word. And he requires of us that we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Saviour. Revelation and 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The old is gone. There was no more sea, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, this wondrous marriage. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." The dwelling place of God is with men. How wonderful, brethren and sisters, is that prospect. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a prospect, brethren and sisters, to those of us ever who have struggled with pain or health. Those we love and know who have perhaps fallen asleep, who have lived their lives with great difficulty sometimes. And the prospect here, all those things are gone because of the reconstitution of this tabernacle of David, of which you and I are part, because we are of the house of David through our adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the verification of his standing, brethren and sisters, in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke, where the genealogy is given, traced it back to Abraham in the one case, back to Adam in the other. The Lion of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever so humble in the moment of his appearing on earth, but the Royal Lion, this household of God established through David, and those prospects that we have. Chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And if ever we want an underlining of the things that we've been sharing together, brethren and sisters, there it is. The root and the offspring of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been responsible, brethren and sisters, in his work on earth and our calling in his name and the establishment of those wondrous things that he brought to light within his life and the calling that we have in his name, that we have been lifted up and placed in heavenly places, brethren and sisters, you and I. What a joy it is that in our fellowship together from many different ecclesias, we can come together and share these things from the Word, which lifts us up and makes us wise unto salvation. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, brethren and sisters, are eternal. Of such is, I believe, the tabernacle of David.